Well, if we could just find our seats, we'll get started here. Always a joy and an honor and privilege to be able to bring the Word of God. And we'll be speaking a little bit about that today as we finish up the book of 2 Timothy. And I know it says finish well up there, and I wasn't necessarily thinking of finishing the book well, although that should be true too, but more the finishing of our life down here. It's not so much how you start, but it's how you finish. But before we get into the subject of today, let's just stand and read the Word of God together. And I'm reading today from the New American Standard Bible. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove or correct. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure or put up with sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober, or be stable. One translation says, keep your head in all situations. In all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas, with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Aristus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left at Miletus. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eupubilus greets you, Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word today. May we truly give it the honor that it is due. Lord, it's not so much in any way, the personality of the preacher or things that are added here or there, but it's the scriptures, it's the Word of God that is important this morning. We just pray that it would reach our hearts and impact our lives, Lord, in a way that would cause us to finish well, to honor you, Lord Jesus, in our time down here. We thank you for this day and the fellowship of believers here that we can gather and worship you. So bless your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title, as we mentioned, Finish Well. We're all at different phases of our life, although none of us know just when that race will be over. I had a nephew who was about, 10 years old and had a bright testimony for the Lord, and one day he just died. So we don't know when our race is going to be finished. Some people are just at the point of looking for a life partner. Some people are starting families. Some people have raised families. There's grandpa and grandma's here. And we don't know when the race will end. And we also know that Jesus will return. But it's my prayer today that what's shared here in this message would encourage you and inspire you and all of us to finish well. In 1995, there was a NCAA cross-country national tournament. That is, the best universities sent their cross-country runners to Riverside, California. And they lined up there at a starting place. They were given very careful instructions regarding the race. And 128 people took off. And as they went along, they came to a place where 123, this is true, of the 128 took a wrong turn. And so there was a man there named Mike Del Cavo. And Mike recognized by listening to the instructions and everything that had been given ahead of time that there were people going the wrong direction. But he chose not to follow them, and he chose to go the right way. And he also, in doing that, didn't just think about himself, but he tried desperately to convince some of the other runners to follow him, of which only four did. And so when they got to the finish line, the awards that were given were first, second, third, fourth, and fifth place. And all five of them received an award, and no one else did, because the rest of them chose to follow those who took a wrong turn. And the majority was wrong, and only a few received the prize. I think in chapter 4 we have the Apostle Paul beckoning to Timothy and to all of us to stay the course. This is the way to go, walk ye in it. And he's encouraging not only Timothy to finish well, but he's encouraging all of us to do the same. When Jesus was speaking of rewards that are given someday, he didn't say, "Well begun, you good and faithful servant." He said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And so it's not how you start the race that counts, but it's how you finish the race that matters. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "You guys did run well. But who hindered you? You started off right, and now you're off the track." Jesus could say, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work which he gave me to do." And on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." He said in his prayer in John 17, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." It took 120 years to build the ark, and you can imagine if Noah got about halfway done or got the whole thing finished except the roof and said, "I quit," none of us would be here. So there was an importance of sticking it out and finishing well and finishing the race. Well, when we come to this passage, the last words of Paul to the disciple Timothy, his emphasis in the first two verses is going to be keep the faith. And in verses 3 through 5, it's going to be fight the fight. And then verses 6 through 8, it's going to be finish the race. Keep the faith, fight the fight, and finish the race. And that's what we're going to look at, because as we know from already seeing what Timothy's call was, he had been sent to Ephesus, and the first epistle, he had to deal with perverted gospel in chapter 1. They were going back under law. He had to deal with a lack of evangelism and the fact that they were sidetracked over arguing about things that didn't matter. And there's a call to pray for the lost. There were women out of order in that church. There were leaders that shouldn't have been in a position of leadership. Their households were in shambles. Someone said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. Okay? There was doctrines of demons that were being taught. People were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain foods. There were things that people were saying, making money is, and having money is a form of godliness. And Timothy was sent to straighten all of those things out. And there he was, someone who was a young man and a timid person. And so the tendency might be to weaken or to wane. And so 2 Timothy was given as these last words to encourage him to be faithful in straightening out the problems at Ephesus. And so we saw back in chapter 1, encouragement for a believer in a day of difficulty, someone trying to serve in the midst of hard times. And there was the need to fan into flame that flame that had once burned bright in Timothy that was dying. There was a need to hold fast the form of sound words, to guard the good deposit of truth, because there was a danger of letting that go. There was also the tendency to maybe be ashamed of Paul's chains. Many had walked away from Paul because of the persecution. And they thought, if we hang out with Paul, we're going to suffer hardship too. And so Paul deals with that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he shows them the characteristics of a believer, or the things that a believer must face and how he faces them in a day of difficulty. And he tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't do this in your own strength. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in a warfare. You're going to be suffering. Endure. He talks about, like an athlete, he says, no one is crowned that runs a race unless he abide by the rules. There's an encouragement not to take wrong turns, but to run with endurance the race with a future goal and prize in mind. And then there was, again, the need of recognizing, too, that the work came first and that it was hard work. And then there would be a future harvest. Laboring first, the farmer becomes a partaker of the fruit. So there was the soldier, and there was the athlete, and there was the farmer. And then there was also, we missed the first one in that chapter, but a steward of what had been entrusted to him to pass it on. And then there was a vessel that was to separate from the false teachers who were corrupting the church, and to stay in the stream of pure doctrine and teaching. And then there was also, he was to be a servant who didn't try to strive and do things in his own strength, but to let the Spirit of God do the work. In chapter 3, he gave the resources of a believer in a day of difficulty. It was the Word of God. From a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. He was to remember who he learned them from. And he was also to remember that all Scripture was profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully fitted for any work that God has for him to do. So now we come to the very last chapter of this epistle to encourage Timothy. And Paul is about to die. He's in this dungeon. He's down in a hole in the ground. And it's cold. And he's there suffering for the Lord. He knows that very soon he's going to be taken out of there. And his head's going to be chopped off. And he's going to give his life for the Lord and for the testimony. And so there's always something really special about the last words that he pens. And so he gives Timothy, in this final chapter, perhaps in one sense, the strongest emphasis of a charge to the most important task that Timothy was to remember to do. So let's look at that. In verse 1, we'll entitle verse 1, Paul's serious charge to Timothy. And he says, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in kingdom. Can it get any stronger than that? We'll look at that. I want to break down these first two verses pretty thoroughly. So this might be a bit more a little bit finer teaching, not such a broad brush painting, but more detail today in these first two verses, and then we'll paint a little broader. In the presence of God, that's the first thing about this charge, his serious charge. The idea is that God is there looking on at everything that Timothy does. Paul and Timothy are walking in the very conscious presence of God. One who is with them all the time. In Philippians, he writes this in chapter 4, "The Lord is at hand." That is, he's there, so to speak, looking over your shoulder, watching everything you do. And not just God in the broader sense, but the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person of the Trinity, is there. The one who had gone to the cross and died, the one who had accomplished redemption and salvation. In his presence, the one who had said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you." In the presence of Jesus Christ, who'd already run the race and come out the other side, and is now looking down, ever living to make intercession for the Christian, the one, the Lord Jesus, whose presence Paul served and Timothy served, this charge is coming with a reminder of the continual presence and the fact that God is at hand, that God is watching. And also, it's in view of the judgment of the living, okay? The one who's going to judge the living and the dead. The idea there is that there is a judgment for the believer, and there's also a judgment for the unbeliever. In Romans 14, we're told in verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, both one and the same. And it's a judgment of the believer's life. And what's done out of a motive to please Christ is going to be rewarded. And that which is done for self is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be burnt up. And so there's that future time when Paul would stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when Timothy would stand there and give an account, as all of us one day will, for our life down here. I remember a dear servant of the Lord praying one time. He said, "Lord, help me to be the man that I wish I had been when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I think that's the thought that Paul's trying to communicate to Timothy. And there's a judgment of the dead. That is, the lost around us are headed for an eternal hell. In Revelation 20, we get the account of the dead, small and great, that will one day stand before God. And the sea is going to give up its dead, and death and Hades are going to give up the dead which are in them. And the books are going to be opened, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be hurled into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So in view of a lost and perishing world and a future judgment for the unbeliever, the believer as well as the unbeliever. The believer will never be judged for his sins because Jesus took that on the cross. But we will give an account for our life of service down here. Like the little cliche that we often quote, only one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that's going to last. That's what Paul's trying to communicate here. And then, in view of his appearing, and epiphania is the word that's used here in the Greek, and the word came from a time when the emperor would visit different towns and cities in the Roman kingdom or even in kingdoms before that time. Word would get out that the king or an emperor was going to visit your town. And he was going to epiphania. He's going to appear. And so the common practice of the people of the day when they knew that would go and they would sweep the streets and whitewash the buildings, and they would try to get everything in perfect order so that when the emperor appeared or the king appeared, when he epiphanied, he would see honorable, orderly worthy subjects of the king, because he was going to appear. And that's the word that's used here. Paul's reminding Timothy, Jesus is one day going to come back. He is going to appear. And as was already mentioned in the communion time, that we're going to give an account in that day. We're going to see that Paul, over and over again, lived in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only that, but also his kingdom that's going to be set up. The kingdom had to do with rewards. And Paul is charging Timothy, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, in view of a judgment for every believer, for his life of service, in view of a judgment for lost people and the fact that they need Jesus, and in view of the fact that Jesus is coming back and he's going to appear. And you don't want to be ashamed. You want things to be in order. You want your life to be right. That's the charge. And there's a future kingdom and there's a day of rewards. So Timothy, stay on course. Don't get off track. That's the message of that charge. So there's a coming evaluation, and it's a view of the future that Paul is trying to use here to motivate Timothy. In verse 2, as we saw in verse 1, we have the seriousness of the charge to Timothy, Paul's serious charge to Timothy. In verse 2, if I can use a big word, the imperative method of the charge. The word imperative is a word. It's like, it's absolutely essential. It's absolutely completely necessary that you do this thing. It comes out of a command that needs to urgently and definitely be carried out. Okay? So in relation to this charge, he is giving the imperative method of the charge in verse 2. Preach the word. That's the central message of this last words charge to Timothy. Now, we'll break this down. The first one is the command of this imperative. This command was to preach. And the word preach comes from a word that means herald. When the king had a message to give to a town, he would send a herald. And that herald would be given the task of proclaiming in a loud voice and in a definitely clear manner so that every subject in that town could understand what was being communicated from the heart of the king. The word herald, that's the same word that's used here for preach. Okay? Sometimes we don't like a loud voice. We like maybe a little Bible study or discussion group. It's okay to have Bible studies. They can be very helpful. I'm thankful for the home groups, the life groups that go on. I'm thankful for the Sunday school classes. But we live in a day where people, it's about the dialogue rather than the preaching. What do you think this means? And there's a lot of discussion where people want to give their own opinions about the Word of God. And what Paul is saying is, preach, herald, shout it loud enough and clear enough for everyone to hear in a public way. And I believe that probably the most important hour of all of our week, regardless of who's preaching in this pulpit, is the time that we spend under the preaching and teaching of the Word. I could miss a day of work. I could miss a day of something else. But to be missing the preaching and teaching of the Word for some manner, some reason that's not really very big, my priorities are out of order. Paul's huge charge to Timothy in view of the judgment and the appearing of Jesus was to make sure that the word was being heralded, preached publicly. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Luke writes, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, celebrate communion, Paul preached unto them. That's what went on in the early church. He stood up and preached. the Word of God. And that's what we do here. That's important. It's not just a discussion. It is the preaching and teaching of the Word. So not only was there the command to preach, but there's the content. That's the next word. The Word, the command, preach. What was the content of Timothy's message? It was to be the Word of God. The most effective weapon that we have. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul had already told Timothy in chapter 1, guard that deposit of truth that's been handed to you. In chapter 2, be diligent to know it, to study it, to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. In chapter 3, he said, when you want to know the resources that you have, Timothy, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by divine inspiration and is profitable for teaching and correction, for reproof and instruction of righteousness. What is going to set the believer straight when he gets off track? It's the Word of God. What's going to give him guidance? Psalms 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The sound, healthy, as it could be translated, teaching of the Word of God, the Word of truth, was essential. It was the imperative of this command, this charge that Paul has given Timothy, that must be carried out. And oh, how we need the teaching and preaching of the Word of God today. We're going to see that it's not necessarily esteemed or appreciated. And that's directly from a prophecy of the Scriptures that it wouldn't be. The Word is something also that is not just academic words, but it speaks continually of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could say to the religious leaders of his day, you search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me, the Old Testament Scriptures. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he spoke unto them the things concerning himself. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. I was at a pastor's conference this past Monday, and down in Grays Harbor County, and a pastor walked up to me and he said, would you come to our church and would you speak on the scarlet cord? And I knew what he meant by that, but what he was saying is, I want you to take all the things of the Old Testament and do a two-part series on, run through it, on all these things in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is on every page of the Bible. He's the subject of the Scriptures. The Word and Jesus can't be separated. They go together. And then we see not only the command, preach, the content, the Word, but we also see the method. He says, always be prepared to correct and rebuke and encourage. I think the Old King James says, be instant in season and out of season. That word be instant means be ready, be eager. Comes from a word that means to stand alongside, like someone standing alongside their master, just waiting for an opportunity to make the most of it. We ought to be people who are ready to give an answer at any moment of the reason of the hope that is within us. We should be eager to do that. It has a sense of eagerness when it says here, be ready, in season and out of season, whether it's favorable or not. I got out of my car to walk somewhere yesterday, and it was in Tacoma. It was a downpour. And it wasn't favorable to get out of my car. I could have just sat in there. But I got out because I needed to get out because it was necessary, and walked through the rain in one of the worst downpours I've been in a long time to get into a building. And I had to park quite a ways away because all the lots were full, and it was a bit of a walk. So it wasn't favorable weather. And Ecclesiastes says, he who regards the wind will not sow. If you wait for a favorable time to witness to somebody, you probably never will. But there should be an eagerness and a readiness that no matter whether it's favorable or like in Paul's day where there's persecution if you stand for Jesus, he's saying to Timothy, do it anyway. It's important that you preach the word, whether they throw you in prison like what happened to me or whatever. It's imperative that you carry this out, Timothy, because this is important, whether conditions for it are favorable or not, whether people are packing out the place because they want to hear it, or there's only a few because the people would rather hear something else, like the 123 people that took a wrong turn because they got led astray. Doesn't matter. Preach the word in favorable conditions or not favorable conditions. And then the manner, not only the method, but the manner. I should say, maybe regarding this method, how he's using the word of God. He says, to take the word of God, the first two are negative. It's correct. The word of God corrects me. Rebuke. I know somebody who went to a church and they went there for 3 months and then they came back here, actually, and they said, we went there for 3 months and we always went away feeling good. And then we realized, you know, we shouldn't always go away feeling good. There's something wrong with that because the word of God corrects, as we saw back in verse 16 of the third chapter. It rebukes. Those are two negative things. People need to be rebuked with the word of God. I don't personally like to do that. Sometimes I'm afraid, like Timothy, timid. But Timothy was to take the word of God. I met somebody the other day in Costco and they had a discussion with me about something. And I realized what I should have done when I walked away is rebuke them with the word of God. Because they were trying to justify a behavior that was not right and make excuses. And I almost sat there and patiently listened to it, almost nodding my head. And I walked away ashamed. You know, I did come back around and correct it, but I didn't rebuke. And I should have just said, you know what? I need to rebuke you for that comment. Okay? But if there is that, it needs to be done in a manner of great patience and careful instruction. That's the end of that verse. There's got to be a concern for the people involved. But not only do you correct and rebuke, but you encourage. So there's a balance. There ought to be ministry that goes on in the preaching of the word that when you leave here, you don't feel all beat up, but you also feel encouraged. There's some things that the word of God uses to correct us. There's things that encourage us. And that's the beauty of taking the word of God. If it was just up to me, and we never did expository teaching here, I'd pick my favorite passages. And it would be easy and fun. And there are probably things that I personally really am strong about, and I'd just simply be patting myself on my back, on the back for my strong points. But when you teach and preach in an expository way through the Word of God, it has a way of you have to face the things that correct you, that rebuke you, and that encourage you. If you just speak topical messages, you tend to grow mushroom Christians. If they're expository messages, you grow oak tree Christians. I've personally witnessed in my life the power and the changes that come just from the simple teaching and preaching of the Word. The Word of God changes us if we're willing to prayerfully let it sink into our lives. I remember even once when somebody got saved, asking him, you know, what clever thing did I say? I didn't word it that way, but that's what I was thinking. That made you want to accept the Lord the other night when you were listening to a message. And he said, oh, Tim, it wasn't anything you said. It was the Scriptures. Just nailed me to the wall. Because it's the Word of God that has the power. It's not in our cleverness, not in little cliches or little sayings, but the teaching and preaching of the Word. Well, we spent a bit of time on these first two, going through 3 and through 5. Now we move from the fact that we've needed to keep the faith in verses 1 and 2 Fight the fight. And he gives a prophecy in 3 and 4. The time is going to come when they're not going to put up with sound teaching. But they, that is the people, not the preachers, most of the time, Paul is hammering away at the false teachers. But he doesn't do that here. He hammers away at the listeners. And he says it's partly their fault too. There's a joint guiltiness for this error that is being taught. It's not just the preachers, but it's also there's people that say, that's what I want to hear. And that encourages the false teachers to cater to that. And so he says, what's going to happen is the time's going to come when they won't put up with sound teaching. They'll be the 123 that take the other turn. And they won't endure sound, healthy doctrine. But instead, they'll put teachers up there on the platform that'll tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll be so, they'll want to hear people that'll tell them how to get rich and how to stay healthy, how to have a good marriage. All these, some of them are good things, but will not be faithful in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so, for error to flourish, there has to be both sides of the transaction. The false teachers, as well as the hearers that are egging them on and encouraging them and giving their money to make that happen. But Paul says in verse 5, keep your head, be sober, be stable, and that comes from the Word of God, being into the Word. Endure hardship, which is a reminder of chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize. Timothy, don't just get in your study and be busy studying the Word and never go out and witness to people. You need to be doing the work of an evangelist. Your primary gift might be that of a pastor and teacher, Timothy, but you should be out there evangelizing people. That should be a part of your day-to-day life, and it should be of all of ours. We're not all evangelists. We don't all have the gift of evangelists, but we can all in some way share Jesus with other people. And then he says, make sure that you fulfill your ministry. Timothy had been given a ministry to fulfill. There was a laying on of hands. There was a job at Ephesus. He was to carry it out. He wasn't to quit halfway done. He wasn't to hear that message, well begun, you good and faithful servant, but well done. He was to fulfill it. He was to finish it. And God has given every single one of us a ministry to do. I walked in here Thursday night and I saw Jeff and Delina practicing so they could help lead us in worship, because that's part of a ministry that God has given them to do. There's people who come in here and clean this building. That's part of a ministry. And maybe they witness to people, and maybe they're good parents or grandparents at the same time. God's given us all a part of ministry that we're to carry out and fulfill. Most people are not going to get up on the platform. It might be just hooking up an espresso machine or something that needs to be done that they see and say, I want to be a part of that. They're fulfilling the ministry. They may lead a life group. They may support and pray for somebody. I had several people come to me this morning and say, we prayed for you this morning before this message. We met and prayed for you. I said, that's really encouraging, because I know then that in spite of me, God can take His Word and use it. And so that's a ministry that every person should be doing, praying for those who are in leadership or those who are bringing the Word of God, as well as wherever it goes out, that we're praying for the Lord's work and the Lord's ministry and the Lord's missionaries and the Lord's servants and the things that God has for us to do and the people in our life that don't know the Lord. He says, Timothy, make sure that you fulfill the duties of your ministry. And finally, verses 6 through 8, finish the race. Not only fight the fight, not only keep the faith, fight the fight, but finish the race. In verse 6 he says, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. What does he mean, poured out like a drink offering? In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we read regarding this drink offering in Numbers 28. That what happened was they would bring the animal every morning, a lamb, and every evening for a sacrifice. And what they would also do is the priest would take some wine and he would pour it out on top of the sacrifice. And that wine spoke of the blood that would be poured out on that sacrifice after that sacrifice had been offered. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only walked through this life as a perfect meal offering, offering himself to God by his life, but on the cross as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice, as a substitute in our place, dying in our stead, giving his life. And then afterwards, his blood was poured out. And that was what was signified when the priest poured the wine on top of the sacrifice that was on the brazen altar. And that is how Paul likens his life. It's kind of like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What Paul is saying is my whole life, the way it's been lived down here, has been a sacrifice. My whole life of service, since I became a Christian, has been a sacrifice for Jesus. And now I'm about ready to go, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, and get my head chopped off. And I'm going to actually give my very blood. I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. I've already been a living sacrifice. Now the blood is going to be shed and I'm going to die, Timothy. That's what he's saying in verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. The word for departure is a word that means to loose the cords. It's the idea of a ship being let loose as it sails out to sea. It's the idea of after an oxen or a mule had plowed a field, when the labor was done, they took the harness off it and loosed it from its burden. Paul says, I'm about to be loosed from my burden. I am going to sail away. I am going to be with Jesus. It was also used when they would take a tent down to move. The cords would be loosed. And he says, I'm about to die. I've given my life in service. I'm going to pour my blood out for Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 7, Paul, we see, is living in view of that day. I think in verse 6, we see the present, the close of his ministry. He's lived faithfully. He's about to die. In verse 7, we see the past of his ministry, the course of his ministry. And then in verse 8, we're going to see the future of his ministry, a crown of his ministry. The present close, verse 7, verse 6, the past course in verse 7, and verse 8, the future crown of his ministry. He's saying, fight the good fight, Timothy. I fought a good fight. And let me just say this, that the word good isn't necessarily the word for morally good. It's the idea of noble. Okay? So what Paul is saying to Timothy is fight the noble fight. I have fought the noble fight, Timothy. The only fight worth fighting. We get all bent out of shape if we don't get our way in something. We want to argue. We want to hold a grudge against somebody. We want to build a case against somebody. Sometimes we pour all our effort into piling up money. We have all kinds of battles and fights that we fight. But Paul says, I fought the noble fight, the greatest fight, the most important fight. And I kept the faith, that deposit of truth. I held on to it, Timothy. I finished the course. I ran it well. I completed it. It's done. I'm ready to be offered. And there's a reward laid up for me, Timothy, and not just for me only, but it's for all those who love his appearing. I fought a good fight. That's the soldier. I finished my course. That's the athlete. I've kept the faith. That's the steward. Okay? And now he's living in view of a reward, in view of that future glory. I went to a funeral yesterday. And the man whose funeral I was at was probably one of the most brilliant men I've ever known in my life. In the 1967 war, where Israel fought against their enemies around them and lost two airplanes, both of which were on the ground. No airplanes in the air were lost. And the reason for it, for that was because of the technology, which was classified at the time, that came from this man whose funeral I attended. In other words, those in the know would say what he contributed as he worked for the Boeing Aircraft Company in research and development, basically won the air battle for Israel in the 1967 war. When you get on a 737, that plane, when it was first built, was grounded because it didn't have the right type of stuff to raise and lower the flaps, and the cables were being frayed, and so the FAA said, we're going to ground that airplane. They called in this man. His name was Dave, and Dave was responsible to come up with a solution. It's a solution that's used on the 737 today. Many different things about this man's life that I could tell you. One of the things that impacted me, 20 minutes early, we were there at the funeral, and we waited in line to get in the door. And I listened to a man get up who's in his 80s, and this man was a brilliant scientist from Germany and come over during the time of the war to the United States, went to work with this man, Dave, who I knew, and Dave led him to the Lord. He said, the reason I'm a believer today, he said, my mother was divorced. She was kicked out of the Lutheran church in Germany. I'd read a Catholic Bible. But he said, that man in the workplace there, this brilliant engineer, scientist, you name it, who was leading Boeing in the research and development in those glory years of that aircraft company, he said he opened the scriptures to me in a way that I had never heard before. He shared the Word of God, and I'm here because of that. I listened to a poem that this man's daughter read. And the poem was about Adam and Eve and God creating woman. And Adam waking up, it was a brilliant poem, and realizing that his side had been opened, and he first views Eve, and then that poem was translated to his relationship with his wife, and waking up in the morning and seeing her there with her eyes closed, and reaching out to hold her, and seeing her eyes open, and the fire in her eyes. And this brilliant man, whose head was sometimes in the clouds, could reach out and speak in a Sunday school to little kids and bring little objects out of a brown bag and tell them about Jesus. And they asked the people who had heard him share the gospel with them as a kid to stand. And dozens of people stood all over the room. There was stories about how the neighbors were amazed when the kids would come into the house and they tell their kids, hey, we saw your dad and mom kissing in the kitchen. This man had a relationship with his spouse that follows after he's gone. He has a heritage with an airplane company that he probably doesn't care 2 cents about. But the lives that were touched with the gospel, and to be there and see a great man of God gone. I remember the time when he came over to our house when our kids were real little, and I was traveling and gone a lot, and he came over one Saturday and he said, I want to hang a swing for your kids. And he put a big board up and a swing in the yard so my kids would have a swing to swing on. He did some other things for us as well, too many to mention, but he fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the course. And there was a reward that was laid up for him. And Paul wants Timothy to have that reward too. He says, you know, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. Who was Mark? Mark was a guy who had messed up. Mark was a guy, let's just put it this way, who got off track. And you know what Paul's saying to Timothy? Or what this says to me when I look at it? Look at Mark. Paul said, I don't want that guy to travel with me. Paul had pretty high standards about the missionaries that he took along. He messed up last time. And what I got out of this when I was just studying this just this morning about 5 a.m. is live long enough to silence your critics by your life for Jesus Christ. Maybe you've messed up big time. Maybe people look at you and they say, I don't know about that guy. That's how Paul once looked at Mark. But Mark lived long enough and he got back on course even when he got off, so that at the end of Paul's life, Paul's saying, that guy is useful. And Paul says, when I had my first trial, my first defense, nobody stood with me. Even the Christians, they were afraid because of the persecution to be identified with me. But he says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And he will deliver me from every evil work, and he will bring me into his kingdom. He delivered me from the power of the lion, all the power of the enemy against him. And he's going to stand with me to the end, and I'm confident he's going to bring me into his heavenly kingdom. I want to tell you that no matter how much criticism you get in your Christian life, no matter how much people may look down on you, Jesus is with you. And he'll bring you to the heavenly kingdom. And that's the most important thing, is to enjoy the presence of the Lord. A couple of questions just in view as we end this. Are you still on track? Or have you gotten off? Are you enjoying the conscious presence and power of the protection of the Lord in your life? And last of all, are you living with the end in view? That one of these days we're going to hear a shout and Jesus is going to take us out of here. And am I living my life in view of that? That's how Paul was encouraging Timothy, and I believe us as well, to live in such a way that we will finish our course, that we will be able to say, I've kept the faith, I've fought the noble, only worthwhile fight to fight, and there's a crown laid up for me. May the Lord allow each one of us to hear a well done, you good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we've been over time today. We just think of this amazing book that we've finished. And I pray that you would take the scriptures that have been given here today, the truths that are taught in your word, and use them to impact our lives. Help us, Lord, to stay on track. Help us to enjoy your conscious presence and power for deliverance as Paul did, even when maybe no one stands with us. And Lord, help us to live with the end in view, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Lord, just thank you that we have such an honor to run for you. Bless your word here today. Challenge our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.